Let us read our scripture in Romans, if we may, tonight. Romans in chapter 11, beginning in verse 26 through 36. We'll read in unison. Romans 11, 26 through 36. We'll read in unison these verses. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as yet in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. As I said last week, I would speak tonight on the future of Israel as revealed in Romans 11, verses 26 and to the end of the chapter. And we find in these last 10 verses, one is a prophecy that God has made, and then a plan, then the principle upon which he operates, then the providences that have prevailed, and then at the end we find where he closes with a tremendous crescendo that we can't possibly overlook when he puts the eternal purpose at the end. Now, we have each evening started with some general words, and because the same audience never attends, and even the same radio audience, so continuity is necessary. We have been beginning occasionally with the prophecy of Jesus in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. And we have begun with the five prophetic notes that he made, beginning with the 24th verse, but the 24th verse contains something that's particularly pertinent tonight. Only Jesus made reference to this phrase, till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's the only one that used that exact phrase, till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then after that, in Luke 21, beginning in the 25th verse, he then outlined those five subjects of prophecy, that in the end time, and I believe we're approaching the end time, there would be universal chaos, which the natural cause for has been communism. There's been universal fear, and the natural cause for that in the world has been the bomb. There's been universal godlessness, and the cause for that is because the apostate church is now sponsoring God is Dead. And the universal sin, because they have turned from the Savior and they have put Jesus on the same level and plateau with other religions. Though there's a vast difference, we find Jesus was not just a teacher, he was a Savior. And Jesus is living, and all of those others are dead. There's quite a difference between religion and Christianity. And then we found one universal not yet completed, and that is there will be universal war. Now, Romans 1 to 8 is doctrinal. Romans 9 to 11 is dispensational, Israel's past, present, and future, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Then the rest of this book of Romans has to do with practical things. With that, now let us remember also, if I should speak to someone unsaved, that God's plan of salvation has not varied. He has saved men throughout the ages in the same manner. There has been one principle of grace. There's been one way, and that was faith. And there's been one ground for the faith, and that's the shed blood of Christ. Now, with that in mind, let us remember then all of this pertains to the lesson of the evening. And I want also to have one more further word earlier in the chapter, which we did not cover last week. And it's where Paul, with such logic that's irrefutable, we find where he is treating this thing. He said about the wild olive tree. We didn't have time to go into it. Notice there's a wild olive and a tame olive. And some people get these mixed up. And a little later I'll point out where this is a mystery, because the horticulturalists have said that this is an impossibility. Well, the text says it's an impossibility, so we didn't need some rationalizing, unbelieving critic of the Bible to tell us it's an impossibility. The text tells us it's an impossibility. So we didn't need some unbeliever to set his optics on the Word of God and say there's a mistake in the Word of God. It's not a mistake. And if some of the branches be broken off, this is unbelieving Israel. But go back a little. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Casting away of the branches broken off. In the 16th verse. For if the first fruits be holy. Notice, the first fruits are those who did believe in Israel. And Paul said he was one of them. He was an abortion, one born out of due time. He was the first, he said, to receive mercy, a pattern of others to follow. Notice then, the first fruits be holy, the lump is holy, which means the rest of Israel, the rest of the nation. If the root be holy, he said, so are the branches. The root is Abraham. Abraham, you remember, and his grandson Israel, Jacob called Israel, took the name of the nation. So he said, if the root be holy, so are the branches. In Galatians, you read about the gospel of Abraham. This is Abraham's name is synonymous for faith throughout the Bible. That's why I say God's way has always been by faith, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. And if some of the branches be broken off, he said, now that's some of Israel that's turned against him, he said, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. If you then as Gentiles have been grafted in as a wild olive among them, he said, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In other words, you're a wild olive grafted into a tame olive, and you've partaken of the root, salvation by faith. And he said, notice, the fatness of the olive tree, representing the Holy Spirit, I believe. Boast not against the branches. Don't boast against Israel that's been cast aside, those of you that think God's forgotten about Israel. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That's a reverse, an inverse of logic, very plain. And in monosyllabic language, no compound words there. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. You see faith there again. But be not high-minded, but fear. In other words, don't think for a minute just because you happen to be a believer in Christ that God's forgotten Israel that turned away from him. Before he gets through here, he's going to tell you Israel will be back and all the Gentiles will be gone for the most part. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Here's his warning coming now. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. They go together. In other words, he rewards the faithful and he punishes the wicked. He has since the beginning. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity. Notice. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now he is raising the possibility, he said. It isn't too late. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Now this is where the critic didn't read the text, or he didn't believe it when he thought it was what we call an impossibility in horticulture. And word graft contrary to nature. The text tells us it's contrary to nature. It won't work in nature. Then it's a miracle, because it was a miracle. When Israel rejected the Messiah, and then he turned and made the gospel available to the Gentiles, it was a miracle. He says, we're grafted in contrary to nature and into a good olive tree. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? He raises the question. He said they've been cast aside, but how much more likely now that they'll later be grafted into their own olive tree, though we as a wild olive branch have been grafted in. He's coming closer and closer. He lays a foundation here for the closing part of the chapter, is why I'm taking this up. And then he says, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Not yours. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. You see, it's a mystery. This is why the scientist looking at it with his microscope couldn't understand it. It's a mystery and it's contrary to nature. Both of those throw the scientist. Scientist doesn't know anything that's contrary to nature, because the scientist observes, collects, classifies, and interprets objective facts in nature. That's the end of his wisdom. He can't go beyond that. He can't bridge the little span or chasm that we call the grave. He can span great rivers, and he can rear huge towers. But he cannot span the grave, because he can't go beyond what nature tells him. So here he should have read a little further. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I like his language. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not completely, because Israelites have been saved ever since Christ came. The Apostle Paul led the way. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But that's just a little different. The fullness of the Gentiles is a little different than till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles be fulfilled partakes of this span of time, that is the broken span, this era of grace. And this means here, where until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, speaks of when the church shall be made up, and God then, his clock of time will again start. Now let us start with the prophecy. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He says, all Israel shall be saved. May I ask the question? God said, all Israel shall be saved. I wonder how many of us tonight are resting on the promises. You're saved. You've been born again. You're redeemed. How many times do we read such a promise? As we are now the sons of God, that Roger was preaching on a Thursday night, hit me like a ton of brick afresh, like I'd never heard it again. Heard of it before. He said, but now are we the sons of God. But it hath not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Supposing someone came along and said, oh, that isn't true. You're just resting on what God said. And that's exactly what Israel as a nation can rest on here. God said, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, let us go back to Samuel and just quickly read the original promise he's referring to. And I want to read in 2 Samuel 7. And if you turn your Bibles, you can read just a few verses here. Beginning in the 8th verse, and this is what he's harking back to. Paul knew this scripture. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more My, wouldn't that be wonderful if they could hear that tonight, that this time is coming, that they'll move no more. Notice, and they will move no more. See? Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people and will plant them, and they will may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Now, I'm going to come to that in a moment and place it in history. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. That time has not happened, beloved. This has not yet occurred. You can go back as far as you want to go. Go back to 586 Nebuchadnezzar. There, Israel was trodden down by the Gentiles. And time was grinding on. In 1099, you remember the Crusaders swept in and the Latin kingdom was established. And then they went by the board. And then came another one in about 1186. And then it wasn't long till the Ottoman Turkish kingdom came in. And they stood until the Balfour Declaration came in November 2 in 1917, which Israel read as her secretary, foreign secretary read the protectorate, and it was ratified later by the League of Nations. They were still then from 586 BC to 1917, Israel trodden down by the Gentiles. And they had a protectorate from the Gentiles, but still trodden down. And they did not have a flag of their own. They did not have a country of their own. They did not have until 52% of Palestine became theirs in May in 1948. That's a long time. 586 years before Christ to 1948 years after Christ. That's a long, long time. Now notice in this passage what he says. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now, notice the things he's speaking about. Look for the words. Make him a house, a throne, a kingdom, and a perpetuity forever. Now, you hear this all in here. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He surely hasn't yet. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God promised it just as much as he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this prophecy said, so all Israel shall be saved. That is nationally. That'll be when the nation is born in the day. Let us quickly then turn. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, notice, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now you find in the first two verses he has to do with his promise based on a covenant. And that's all you've got for salvation, is God's promise based on a covenant. And the covenant is on faith by the blood of Christ and through grace. And that's what their covenant was as a nation. If God honors a nation, an individual's covenant, why can't he honor a nation's covenant? I don't understand the logic of some people. And we go back again to we're biblicists. I mean by that we don't spiritualize it in one place to suit our theories and then take it literally in another. If you want to spiritualize it, then you'll spiritualize out his first coming as well as his second. You'll spiritualize out Israel as a nation as well as the church that we have right now as we find references in the Word of God. Now notice, will you, the plan. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. That isn't any different. They're enemies for our sake because we got to hear the gospel, but they're beloved of the Father's sake. Isn't it exactly the same as we are now in preaching to the Gentiles? We find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians where he says, now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That is, in the margin it says leadeth. Now thanks be unto God which always leadeth us to triumph in Christ. For we're a savor of knowledge unto them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we're a savor of life unto life, and the other a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things? That's exactly the way the gospel is today. It's a savor of life unto life to those that believe, Jew or Gentile. It's a savor of death unto death to those who don't believe. And Israel is partially blinded in part, not completely. So the principle, the plan is the same. Now the principle. For as in times past, you notice, in times past have not, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet ye have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The principle is for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God is not an Indian giver. We used to call this in the West Indian giving. Somebody gives you something, then they get mad at you and want it back. Did you ever hear that? Maybe you said something or did something they didn't like, and then they came and wanted it back. And sometimes I've seen them get it back without it being handed to them, just kind of tossed at them, because people don't like Indian givers. Now, God is saying he's not an Indian giver. He says the calling and the gifts of God are without repentance. In other words, did God make a solemn covenant with us? He certainly did. When Jesus on the cross, and by the way, you understand the cross, you read the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, and you will understand as much as anybody does about the mystery of the atonement. But it closes when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." In other words, when he had returned back to the Father and said, "It is finished," then that was the accomplishment of Christ for our salvation. Now, that was without repentance. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't go back on his bargain. He stands by it. And so whether it's you as an individual or Israel as a nation, he has not changed. This stands just the same now as it did then. Then the providence, we'll not say anything about that, but he says, as in times past ye have not believed, he says, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In the times past, the Gentiles would have nothing to do with God, but now he says you do. Well, in times past, you see, Israel was a witness among the nations. They were a repository for the truth. They were the channel for the birth of the Redeemer. They were a witness to the unity of God among the idolatrous nations of the world, that God blesses obedience and holiness and that he punishes wickedness. They were a witness, and the Gentiles would have nothing to do with it. And they observed this in Israel. This is the providence that he speaks of here. And this providence sticks out. And now as we come to the close, where he says the purpose, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He is now dealing with all, Jew and Gentile. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's interesting he uses wisdom and knowledge. Bishop Lightfoot has some enlightenment on these two words of wisdom and knowledge. He says that wisdom is the skill with which God is able to establish his program and purposes in the world with nations and men without coercing the free will of man. And his knowledge is that open book that's before his mind from which nothing is hidden, that he needs nobody to inform him. As he says later, who is his counselor? Nobody needs to advise him. Now with that, what is Paul thinking about? I don't have time to develop it, but there's a word that appears here. If you took your pen and underscored it, when he comes to the universal application of all, there's a word that's oft repeated here. If you listen for it, listen how many times he repeats it. Even so have these also now not believed, that through mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We find he's emphasizing mercy, 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 because he's harking back. as I conclude. He's harking back to the time when he was writing to Timothy, and he said that he had obtained mercy first from Christ. That's an ordinal. First, second, third, fourth. It's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, like you count to 10, but it's coming in order. He was the first in order, others to follow. If he's first, there must be a second, third, and fourth. He's thinking of his being a part of the lump. And then he said later, as a pattern for those who should come after. In other words, he was schematizing in his being saved through accepting Christ as the Messiah. He was schematizing that for which he was going to be a forerunner, standing in the foremost files of time, as Tennyson calls it, for the nation that will come later. And then the other thing was where he said to the Corinthians in that great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, you remember, he was one born out of due time. He was literally an abortion, one born before his time, he said. In other words, he as a part of the lump, he as a pattern, he as first. He's harking back to that because this is why he uses the word mercy. All are lost under sin, Jew and Gentile. All must come through mercy, by faith, through the blood of Christ, and depend on plain grace. And he was first. He had obtained mercy first, was a pattern, and one born out of due time. And he closes with this when he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him as it hath been recompensed unto him again. Now people always wonder what's next in God's agenda. We know that God has promised a temple will be rebuilt. We know there will be a great tribulation. We know that there's going to be a regathering of Israel. We know that there will be a millennium reign of Christ. But we do not know, and I do not know, and I don't think anyone knows, anything that has to happen before the rapture of the church. And because I'm a biblicist, I believe in the transcendency of God through Christ. And I believe that we can have an any moment rapture of the church. And at this time, I believe those four general signs that are coming in with such force now, and the fifth sign, universal war, I believe that the rapture of the church could be very, very near at hand. And when this happens, God's clock of time and prophecy will move very rapidly. And nobody can believe, as I've stood in this pulpit now for 10 years and have been saying, and frankly, some of the leaders of the church thought I was pessimistic, and I used to say, you think things are bad now, but you wait till next year. You'll wish it was this good next year. And I said that last year, and people said, do you think it can get any worse? And yet we've seen on the headlines of our paper serious consideration that we might have guerrilla warfare in the streets of our own cities of America. And what comes after that? Something worse. Don't expect times to be better. The apostasy of the Gentiles is now thickening and deepening to its deepest, blackest gloom. How much worse it can get, I don't know. But I do know before the great tribulation that the Lord will rapture his church. For there will be a shout, and when the trumpet sounds and the shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him with the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We have no doubt that all Israel will be saved as a nation. He will be as faithful to her in her promises as he has been faithful to us as individuals. And we know that his gifts and callings are without repentance. And we ask thee, our Father, that thou wilt make these solemn thoughts to rest heavily on the heart of those who may not know him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.